Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. I loved it. Well, once again, brethren, good morning. Welcome to all of our guests that we have with us today. Welcome to all those that are watching on the webcast also. Wish that you all were here, but welcome. Brethren, we've been going through the days of unleavened bread, picturing putting sin out of our lives, and it's been tough. You know, it's a constant struggle that we deal with. Sin is a living, dynamic force in human nature, and it's actually a law as real and as certain as the law of gravity. And the Apostle Paul, he was very much aware of sin's power when he wrote in Romans 7, verse 23. Romans 7, verse 23, it states, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That was Romans 7 and verse 23. And the Apostle John also understood the nature of sin. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, 1 John 1 and verse 8, as he wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Brethren, if we fail to realize this little understood truth about sin, we will continue to lose in our daily battles with it. You know, sometimes we tend to think of sin as simply an act of disobedience and often fail to realize that sin is a law or a cancerous condition that reigns in our bodies. Outward acts of sin are only symptoms. They're only symptoms of a greater disease that lies within each and every one of us. So we must, as you might say, lay the axe to the root of the tree if we are to achieve total victory. So if sin exists in our very nature, is there any lasting hope of conquering it? Well, the answer is yes. In Romans 6 and verse 12, Paul urged when he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lusts thereof." And then further, Paul declared, in one of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 4 and verse 13, says that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Brethren, that is hope. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The bottom line is that we can't conquer sin on our own. We just can't do it. But God will provide the power that we need. God will provide the power that each and every one of us need. But first, before we can successfully reckon with sin, we must see sin for what it is. We must take a look at sin and see it for what it really is. Sin has power. Sin has power. You know, we know that we shouldn't sin, but we find ourselves submitting to sin's lure and temptations time and time again. You might ask, but how can this be? How can this be? Perhaps, you know, we're baptized and think, when I was baptized, I thought that I was cleansed of all my sins and that they would never emerge again. Yet I'm still plagued with the lusts and temptations of my former life. If we've ever asked this question, then we may not fully understand the nature of sin. No, it's true that when we were baptized, the slate was wiped clean. The slate was wiped clean. We were justified before God, and all of our past sins were forgiven. But baptism did not remove the energy and power of sin that remained in our nature. So as we'll see, it is this lingering sin and power of sin within us that we must deal with and overcome. We need to understand how sin works as a dynamic power within our nature, and how to overcome it. You know, a number of analogies from nature demonstrate exactly how sin works. You know, for example, if you think about it, we know that how one spot on an apple will eventually decay, causing the entire fruit to rot. And rust on a car. You know, a few small little spots on a car, if not repaired, will in time destroy the entire automobile and its value. Well, similarly, if not contained, sin will spread through the body and destroy us. That's power. That is power. And as mentioned, unless controlled and conquered, sin has the same power to destroy each and every one of us for eternity. You know, perhaps the most graphic analogy in all sin is how sin works on leaven. Leaven starts small. It starts extremely small. Just a pinch of yeast will leaven an entire loaf of bread. We see that in Galatians 5, verse 9, as a reference scripture. Galatians 5 and verse 9. But because leaven is a living organism, it soon grows and speeds through all the dough, actually changing and assimilating it to its own nature, the original dough with which it's mixed. Sin too starts small. With our first wrong thought, sin starts small. You know, if we allow this thought to linger in our mind, it will grow. It will grow into a strong temptation or desire. Then if we give the temptation or desire enough time, it grows even more. It will become uncontrollable and overpower our will to resist. Left weak and defenseless, we will surrender to the temptation of sin if not controlled. But then let's turn to James 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. James 1, verses 13 through 15. This explains the process in a simple but powerful way. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when the lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. But sin doesn't stop there. Sin doesn't stop there. With each succeeding act of sin, you know, that we commit, the sin will pick up momentum, and it'll pick up strength. eventually searing our conscience. The sinful act will then become an alluring, pleasurable habit. This will lead to self-will, hardness of heart, and outright rebellion against God. You know, once the sin is firmly established, it will open the way for other sins to enter. And eventually, our whole heart, mind, and being will be corrupted. The end result of sin, then, is total disintegration of righteous character, so that we cannot and will not repent the unpardonable sin. Let's turn to Hebrews 6 and read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Sin then, like leaven or yeast, has the power to permeate our entire being. Is it any wonder then that God builds the second of his seven annual festivals, which show us the plan of redemption for mankind around this analogy of leaven? The days of unleavened bread picture our responsibility to completely eliminate sin, spiritual leaven, from our lives. After our sins have been forgiven through repentance and application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Passover, the first festival, we must strive to overcome this power of sin that still influences us and our very nature. This requires us to maintain a constant state of repenting, because we will stumble and sin again on occasion. So that's why we must daily ask God to again apply Christ's sacrifice to atone for our sins. Satan the devil also plays a role in spreading this destructive power of sin. After all, he is the author and instigator of sin, the actual living force behind it, the one who gives sin its life and its energy. Satan broadcasts. He broadcasts through our thoughts, through attitudes, lusts, and temptations that arose within us to desire to break God's laws. Satan works in the disobedient. So, we're confronted with a twofold battle. And that is abstaining, as we see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, that of abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. And then also that of resisting Satan the devil, as seen in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 through 9. So what are the keys to overcoming? You know, we were born into a world filled with temptations and sin. We become subject to carnal nature before we even know it. We often refer to this as human nature, or it could be defined as the power of sin. But now we come to a vital distinction. After repentance and baptism, even though we still have carnal nature that works in our members, we also have received another nature, a new spiritual nature from God. And I mentioned Mr. Armstrong earlier. We notice how Mr. Armstrong would explain it. And he explained it in this significant truth. And I quote from Mr. Armstrong. It says, God's Holy Spirit within you is the presence of a new nature, a different nature. You are now a partaker of the divine nature. And then 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, as a reference scripture, the nature that not only wants to be good, but wants to do righteousness. But mark this well, the reception of God's divine nature within us did not remove the old human nature with its pulls and temptations, nor will the human nature he completely removed until the resurrection and change into spirit composition, until you are no longer composed of matter, but of spirit. End quote from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Brethren, clearly we can see we can now have two natures coexisting side by side. But these two natures are diametrically opposed to each other. We see in Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17 states, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The battle of the Christian life then revolves around the struggle between these two natures. Many Christians stumble, become discouraged with their lack of spiritual progress and fall, not fully realizing that sin is power. That sin is a power that is energized within them by Satan. They easily fall prey to their own lusts of Satan's devices. The key to winning the battle over sin is simple. We must feed our spiritual nature and starve the sinful one. And we're not left to battle these by ourselves. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who intervenes for us, for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand in heaven to plead for each and every one of us, our case, and to pour out mercy and forgiveness. You know, we have access to God's throne. We have access to God's throne and God's help. But God is also dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. God is dwelling in each and every one of us by the Holy Spirit. And that is our hope of victory and of glory. You know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and Satan's evil accusations, becoming free from sin. And we are enabled to walk blameless before God with increasing spiritual strength and power by the very life of Jesus within us. And this is what saves us. The process of overcoming sin, then, involves rejecting rejecting the things of Satan and growing into the nature of Christ. We need to feed the nature of Christ. Just as our bodies need daily food to sustain energy, strength, and health, so it is with our spiritual life also. We need spiritual food to derive the strength to fight our foes. So here are a few practical steps. A few practical steps that will provide us with concentrated diet of spiritual food. The first one that I have listed here is Bible study. Bible study. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Our purpose in Bible study should be to saturate our minds. Saturate our minds with God's thoughts, that we will instantly be ready to combat Satan and the world and our own flesh. By filling our heart and minds with the Word of God, we will reinforce our ability to resist the forces of evil, and to strive steadily towards God's kingdom. You know, we are to be literally washed by the Word of God. We see that in Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26 as a reference scripture. The next step is prayer. Prayer. We must be constant. We must be in a constant state of prayer. You know, Paul told the Romans to continue instant in prayer in Romans 12 and verse 12. To be diligent. And in order for God's strength and life to flow into us, it's imperative. It's imperative that we keep in daily contact with God. Our spiritual strength must be renewed each day. It must be renewed each day. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, let's go ahead and read that. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It says, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So if we walk closely with God, God will give us the help to conquer. God will give us the help that we need to conquer. The next step that I have is meditation. Meditation. David found that meditating on God's law day and night was one of the greatest sources of strength. Let's turn to Psalms 119, and we're going to read verses 97 through 99. Psalms 119, verses 97 through 99. And this is actually one of the songs that we sing. Psalms 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Meditation coupled with the power of God's Holy Spirit opens for us new realms of understanding. Meditation is a process of assimilating the Word of God, the bread of life. The more our minds are filled with this spiritual truth, the less room there is, and this less, the less room there will be for Satan to enter. The next step is sermons and Bible studies. Sermons and Bible studies. God's ministry feeds the flock. We see that in John 21, verses 15 through 17. Write that down as a reference scripture. John 21, verses 15 through 17. God's ministers expound and enlarge the meaning of the scriptures. When we attend services with a keen desire to learn God's truth, we will discover rich gems of knowledge. Rich gems of knowledge. Tools of spiritual warfare that we could never find on our own. Next step is fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. This is very important. Frequent fellowship with the brethren of like faith provides a wealth of spiritual knowledge and motivation. You know, as I mentioned earlier, the teen camps are there for teens. They build off of each other, the iron sharpening iron. That's what being here does too. We feed off of each other. We help each other out. We support each other. We strengthen and unify each other. Hebrews 3 and 13 commands, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We must always strive. We must always strive to keep our fellowship and conversation positive, edifying and encouraging to each other at every opportunity and every moment. By mingling with brethren who are close to God and filled with His Holy Spirit, we will absorb much of the spiritual strength from each other. And that's where the iron sharpening iron comes into play. You know, we help each other out. The next step is God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. The bottom line to winning the victory over sin and Satan, lies with God's Holy Spirit. Lies with God's Holy Spirit, where we get our true power and our true battle. You know, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, in every prayer that we pray, we should ask God each day to give us a renewed supply of that Holy Spirit. You know, when we are filled with God's Spirit, there remains no place for sin to enter or Satan to work. We need to starve sin and Satan. The secret to conquering our sinful nature is to cut off its food supply. In other words, we must starve it to death. To the degree that we accomplish this feat, starving our sinful nature, but feeding the spiritual, we will overcome and win the victory over sin. So in overcoming sin, here are some helpful steps to overcoming sin. The first step that's listed here is bring every thought into captivity. Bring every thought into captivity. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, Paul urges us, urges us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this requires a very high degree of discipline. It's not easy. We are to guard the door of our mind and examine every thought. Examine every thought, allowing nothing to enter except what is pure and clean in God's eyes. Follow the lead of God's Spirit and develop a right conscience. Don't rationalize with temptation, but crush it immediately. We must keep our defenses up at all times. At all times. And we must look to God for help. And He will. God is there for us. The next step is flee from temptation. Flee from temptation. You know, we are commanded to flee fornication. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. You know, Christ revealed the urgency of getting away from sin in His instruction to pluck out our eye and or cut off our right hand if they tempt us. That's listed in Matthew 5, verses 29 and verse 30. Matthew 5, verses 29 and verse 30. Now, of course, He's using a powerful figure of speech. You know, He didn't actually mean for us to literally go out and cut off our right hand or pluck our own eye out. Our hands and our eyes only obey our mind, if you ever thought of that. Our hands and our minds, our hands and our eyes obey our mind and do not by themselves lead us into sin. In Colossians 3 and 5 shows what Jesus Christ was literally telling us to cut out. You know, we should either remove ourselves immediately from the scene of temptation or take whatever means are necessary to choke off the power of temptation that influences us. When there's temptation, do we take a second or third look at something or some situation that we know is wrong? If so, we're feeding our sinful nature and playing into the hands of Satan. You know, we must grab ourselves by the collar and run as far away as possible. Don't look back, stare, or linger. Quickly cast out the wrong thought. The next step is control your natural drives. Control your natural drives. God gave us 5 senses to enjoy the good things of life in a balanced and wholesome way. But when we indulge them to excess, the power of sin begins to exert itself. It begins to exert itself and take over our lives. God commands us to be temperate or moderate in all things. Master yourself and never allow physical lust to take preeminence. Next step is control your temper. Control your temper. Giving vent to uncontrolled anger is one of the surest ways to let Satan find access into our minds. We must control our minds. We must control anger. In Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, it says that, you know, be you angry and sin not. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We are to constantly be in contact with God each and every day. Ask for His help. Determine to keep a cool mind, to keep a cool head, and a steady disposition. Try to anticipate problems and situations and to avoid them. You know, the key is to remain close to God so that His Holy Spirit, we can constantly be alert. We can constantly be alert and use that power to instant self-control us. Love not the world is the next step. Love not the world. This society is the devil's playground. And you all know that. A carnal-like atmosphere designed to arouse unholy lusts and distractions for a Christian. Brethren, even though we must live in this sinful world, we should remember, first and foremost, that we are God's people. We are God's people. And that's another song that we sing. And not be drawn into the world's wicked practices. For the final scripture, let's turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." He who does the will of God abides forever. Brethren, clearly the battle lines have been drawn. The battle lines have been drawn, and we must resist and reject the lures and lusts of the world that we live in, and Satan, as though our lives depended on it. And spiritually speaking, brethren, they do. They depend on it eternally. Sin is more sinister and pervasive than just an act of disobedience against God's law. Sin is a power. It's a power or law that works in our very members. Overcoming, then, is the process of nurturing God's nature within ourselves and starving human nature. This calls for constant self-discipline. Constant self-discipline and making use of God's power. By God's power, we are enabled to overcome. And with God's power, brethren, we will. We will. So I do certainly hope that each and every one of you have a wonderful and enjoyable remainder of this last great day of unleavened bread. And just as a reminder, afternoon services will be at 2:30. Thank you and enjoy the rest of the day.